Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Now it happened, while Apollos was in Corinth, after Paul had passed through the upper parts, he came into Ephesus, and having found certain disciples, he said to them, and I want you to notice this, those of you with your Greek texts, the golden rule is the conjunction A with the indicative means since, except for direct and indirect questions. Therefore, the first phrase that carries the conjunction A with the indicative is actually a question, saying, he said to them, if you received the Holy Spirit after having believed. It's an aorist participle for belief. And they said to him, but since there is a Holy Spirit, we have not even heard. So they believed him. They said, oh, there's a Holy Spirit? Well, since there is a Holy Spirit, again, first class condition assumed to be true, then we haven't even heard about it. And he said to them, into what therefore were you baptized? And they said, into the baptism of John. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance to the people, saying, into the one coming after me, saying that they should believe into the one coming after him, that is, into Christ Jesus. And having heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And after Paul had placed hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were speaking, continuously imperfect, with tongues, and, again imperfect, they were prophesying. And all the men were about 12. I love it. I love it when they include the numbers, you know. We first start out in Jerusalem, 2,000 or 3,000. Paul will spend 1.5 to 2 years, and then at the end it tells us that there were 12 people. That's the way it was in the early church. Not the big mob scenes that we see or hear about. We're praying for revival like in the book of Acts. Oh, you mean all 12 people? Yeah, it's kind of interesting. Back in verse 24 of Acts chapter 18 is our introduction to this section in chapter 19. Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, and he arrived in Ephesus, and he spoke boldly in the synagogue, speaking accurately concerning the things of the Lord, and he was zealous in spirit and was speaking and teaching all the time, in perfect tense. Now when Priscilla and Aquila, literally Priscilla and Aquila, as it's, his name is literally pronounced, when they heard him speak, they took him aside privately and taught him more accurately concerning the way of the Lord, because he had only been instructed up to the baptism of John. That's very important for our text today. He was a very eloquent, very powerful man in the Scriptures, but he only knew up to the baptism of John. Now that's especially interesting and important in that Luke chapter 16 verse 16 tells us that the Old Testament, that which we know of from Genesis through Malachi, that the Old Testament didn't end at the book of Malachi, but the Old Testament times ended at John the Baptist. So when he came, he was still ministering as an Old Testament prophet. But the believer in Jesus Christ John was greatest of all the prophets, greatest of all those that come out of the womb. But the one who is born into the kingdom of God is greater than he. There's a division there. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets. And when Jesus came, that ushered in what we call the new covenant, when Messiah comes. So, he knew everything from Genesis through Malachi concerning the coming of Elijah and pronounced John the Baptist as being the forerunner to the Messiah. But he had not heard if the Messiah had come, had not heard that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that the Holy Spirit had come. He didn't know that. So he was going into the synagogues and preaching what? The doctrine and ministry of John the Baptist. Nothing beyond. So after he was taught more accurately that Messiah had come, that he died on the cross, as Priscilla and Aquila took him and taught him more accurately about the ways of God, he felt burdened then to go over into Corinth. And so he took off with a letter from the brethren there in Ephesus, recommending that the brethren receive him. And so he goes into Corinth. And as we mentioned to you last week, in Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians, he mentions in chapter 1 about the problems in Corinth is that they began to divide up into groups and say, I am of Paul, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Apollos. And that's why Apollos left, because people were saying, man, this guy is really good. He's powerful in the Word. I'm a follower of Apollos. And Apollos himself didn't want anything to do with it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul tried to get him to come back to try to help solve the problem, and he says, I won't even get involved. And that's how humble Apollos was. And we know of his humility because here is a man who's an eloquent speaker, very powerful in the Scriptures, and yet he allowed himself and submitted himself to be taught more correctly. That's very interesting. You won't see that even in our day with all of our educated people in ministry actually being humbled when someone comes up and says, let me show you more accurately what the Word says. So Apollos is one of those kind of guys that says, all that division in Corinth, I don't even want to go there and straighten it out. I don't even want to be identified with it. He wouldn't come. So Apollos leaves Ephesus, which is over in Asia Minor, and he goes over into Corinth and ministers. Okay? Now, Paul, in the meantime, Paul has taken off on his third missionary journey. He's taken off from Antioch, and he's going up around the hill country. And it tells us here in chapter 19, verse 1, and it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, so he has left Ephesus, he's now over in Corinth, that after Paul had passed through the upper parts, he came into Ephesus. Now, this is the place where Apollos just left. This is the place where Apollos was teaching concerning the baptism of John. Very important. And after having found certain disciples, I want you to take note of, and if you're underlining or taking notes, these are what are called catch words. Okay? Catch words. That is, people use certain words from a text and piece these catch words together to try to prove doctrine. Now it says, and he found certain disciples. So right away people say, these are saved people. But there are different kinds of disciples. We already know earlier in the Gospel of John that there were disciples of John that came to John and said, everybody's following this man that you introduced as Messiah. But they were called John's disciples. When John was in prison, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the coming one or do we look for another? So there's different kinds of disciples. So you kind of have to put that on hold. You can't say these are disciples of Jesus. And I'll show you why. So there's a catchword. Having found certain disciples, he said to them, if you received the Holy Spirit after having believed. So they're like, well, since there's the Holy Spirit, you've just told us, we have not even heard since there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what therefore were you baptized? And they said, into the baptism of John. There's another catchword, but the people who use catchwords, they leave this phrase out. The people, these disciples in Ephesus, were baptized into John's baptism. And they have responded to the ministry of John the Baptist, both through John the Baptist himself, and by now he's gone from the scene, but these other people, like Apollos, are continuing the message of John the Baptist. So when they got baptized, John's baptism and his ministry of repentance to the Jews continued. There's another catchword in verse 2. After having believed. We've got disciples. We've got having believed. After you believed. But now we have a catchphrase that says, into what baptism were you baptized into? The baptism of John. These people hadn't even heard of Jesus yet, as you'll see in a moment. So, in context, these are the disciples of John the Baptist's ministry. These are believers in John's message and his baptism. And these are disciples of John. These are not disciples of the Lord. They're not saved. So do you see the connection at the end of 18? Apollos only knew up to the baptism of John. So that's what he preached. And these people, that's all they knew. They hadn't even heard about a Holy Spirit. They hadn't even heard the name Jesus. So he says to them, John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance. That would be to the Jews. That they had to repent from relying on Judaism and had to rely on the coming Messiah now for their salvation. That's what they had to do. The Jews, it was necessary for the Jews to be baptized with John's baptism, to show that they had now repented, they had changed their mind, made a decision to change from trusting Judaism to trusting the Messiah. Tough to do for a Jew. That's what the early church struggled with in all of its early years. What do we do with these Gentiles that are now being saved? Do we put them under the law? Do we make them become Jews? When the message was, Gentiles have got to surrender to Christ and not be pagan and heathen, and the Jews have to repent from Judaism and follow the same Messiah that the Gentiles are now trusting. That's why the book of Hebrews is so important. Jews had a struggle with trusting the old Aaronic priesthood and all the elements of Judaism. And they were struggling between leaving the law to trust Christ, but that became, they suffered persecution, so they wanted to go back under the law, back to the old traditional Judaism, so that they wouldn't suffer at the hands of their own people. It's a tough struggle for a Jewish person. So he says, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe into the one coming after him. So John's saying, I'm here to baptize to say Messiah is coming. And look what the message is. The message isn't that you should believe on Jesus Christ, here he is, but apparently they had only heard that John's baptism called for repentance and that they should believe on the one who's coming after him. So that's what they were doing. We believe in John's message and we believe in the ones come after him, but we don't know. We didn't even know he came. We didn't even know if there was a Holy Spirit. the one after him, that is into Christ Jesus. First time they've heard the name Jesus. And notice in your Greek text, eis ton Christon, into the Christ Jesus, the Messiah. Into the Messiah, Jesus. The word Christ has the definite article. So now Jesus is identified as that, the one who is coming. And when or after having heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, that's the one we're waiting for. And after Paul had placed hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they kept on speaking with tongues, and they kept on prophesying, and all the men were about 12. Yes, sir.
Was that baptism into the Lord Jesus? Was that a spiritual or a physical?
That is the physical baptism, as Paul said in Romans 6, as a testimony to the fact of their identification. You have to understand that in Jewish and even Gentile circles, that baptism was your association. And by the way, that's still true today. I can be baptized. I got baptized in the ocean. I was immersed. But some churches won't accept that. You have to be baptized into their church membership through their baptism. So in reality, what we have today is really what was going on in those days. The Jews had many baptisms, according to Hebrews chapter 6, meaning cleansings. They baptized their hands before they ate. They baptized the dishes. And it was a ceremony that expressed cleansing. It also expressed identification. They were only baptized into John's baptism. So they were identifying with John and his message, saying, we believe it. But when Paul came around and spoke about the Christ being Jesus and that he had come, they were baptized into the Lord Jesus. Water baptism. And what is interesting is that after Paul laid his hands upon them, which seems to be the thread throughout the book of Acts, remember, the apostles were the ones coming. Some were even summoned from Jerusalem to come to Philippi, because after people believed for the Holy Spirit to come, the apostles had to come and lay hands on them. But it's a very interesting thing. I want to take this verse for the next few moments, verse 7, that after Paul had placed hands on them, that they received the Holy Spirit, and they were continually speaking with tongues and were prophesying. Now, I want to point out to you the beauty of the arrangement, the inspiration of the Scripture. Kind of take a whole overview here. I want to take two things. Number one, I want to take speaking in tongues. I'm not going to do it for you, but if you would turn with me, please, if you have your Bibles, to Mark chapter 16. What? No. I'm not going to speak in tongues for you today. Yeah. Well, for $39.95, pick your language. I got it. Mark chapter 16. For those of you that have Mark 16 in your Bibles, as some don't. Mark chapter 16 at verse 14. The disciples had not believed, even when they saw the resurrected Christ. In verse 14 of Mark 16, it says, and afterwards he rebuked or reviled them, reviled the 12. When he did this, he was manifest to them and reviled them, these who were reclining. He reviled them for their unbelief and hardness of hearts, because by seeing him, having been raised up, they did not believe. And he said to them, after having gone, There's no command to go, either here or in Matthew. And this is what people call the Great Commission. There is no command to go. It's an aorist participle. It says, after you go. Well, when is that? When God sends. After you go, preach. After you go into all the world, preach the gospel to all of creation. There's your command. Preach. Not the word go. Preach the gospel to all of creation. The one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. But the one who has not believed shall be condemned. Doesn't say not baptized. It's kind of interesting that water baptism is the identification after one has believed. But it doesn't say if you haven't been baptized. It just says if you just don't believe. But the one who has not believed shall be condemned. And these signs will follow the ones who have believed. What are they called? Signs. Key word. In my name, they will cast out demons. Why? Because what is casting out demons? It's a sign. It's not a healing ministry. It's a sign when demons are cast out. They shall speak in new tongues. The word new is what designates for us. It is a language because the word tongues in Greek means languages. And new means new to the speaker. New languages. One that the speaker doesn't know. As what? A sign. They will pick up snakes. And even death. They shall not experience death in what they drink. And as they drink something deadly, this will never harm them. And they shall place their hands upon the sick and they shall become well. And this is all what? Signs. That's what Jesus called them. Book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 2. Someone told me that they listened to the audio on our studies. This has happened before, by the way, but it happened many years ago. They wanted to know how they could trust someone teach the Word of God if he doesn't know how to read. Because I stumble along a little bit in some of these texts. I'm not reading English. Let's put it that way. So it takes time. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. As a matter of fact, we had a Bible study in somebody's home in Los Angeles, and he did not know that I was using a Greek text. And one of our friends who had gone to school with me, he had his interlinear, and he would always sit behind my chair. I have no idea why, but he would always sit behind this big recliner chair that they had set in the corner and everybody else just sat around the living room. And he sat behind the chair. I don't know why. But I came to a word and I'm looking at it and I go, Jim, what's that word? And he would read, you know, what the interlinear... Oh, okay. So I continued on. So the guy whose home we met, he just sat there and stared at me the whole evening. And after everybody left, he goes, excuse me, but if you can't read, why are you teaching the Bible? He did not know I had a Greek text. So I politely just gave him my text and said, well, then you read it and you tell me what to do. On account of this, it is necessary to pay more abundant attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should sail or slip past them. For if the word which has been spoken through angels became established, King James says steadfast. Bebios is the word for establishment. If the word spoken by angels became established, and every trespass and every offense received a righteous reward, how shall we escape having neglected so great a salvation? In other words, if the Jews believed that the law was given by the help of angels, So if that be true, and God held everybody responsible for it, how much more are we held responsible if we neglect the salvation that the Son of God brings? So he goes on to say, which received its beginning when it was spoken through the Lord and was established, there's our word again, was established by the ones who had heard him. God bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various works of power and distributions of the Holy Spirit according to His will. So what were the works of power for? What were the distributions of the Holy Spirit for? They were signs and wonders in order to establish the Word of God. And these signs were called the signs of the apostle. Paul called himself the apostle, and that the signs were worked by the apostles so that it would establish their message as being from God. Demons cast out. Healings took place. They didn't set up a healing tent or for a healing meeting. It is interesting that the word established and the word signs are always associated with this working of God's Spirit. Lastly, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning of verse 20. 20? Brothers, do not become children with your perceptions, but become babes when it comes to evil, and become mature in your thinking or in your perceptions. So basically, he's chiding them. He's telling them, you're like little children. You just don't understand spiritual things. And so chapters 12 and 13 has been an introduction to them pursuing what would be called today the gifts of the Spirit. And he says the greatest of everything is love. And this thing that you're pursuing and these things that you're experiencing, it is not what God calls the gifts of the Spirit. Now it's interesting because back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, it's a text that a lot of people use where Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of angels, or give myself to be burned for the sake of Christ. The word though really is misleading because it's literally the word if, aeon, third class conditioned, assumed as yet unfulfilled. Paul is not saying he does speak with the tongues of angels, like, though I do, so what? Love is more. He's saying, if I should speak with the tongues of angels and don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. It is what is called in the Greek language hypothetical exaggeration. Because in the list, in the subjunctive, if I should, not only is it speaking tongues, but if I should give my body to be burned. Christians don't do that. But if I should go as far as to sacrifice my body to be burned and I don't have love, that sacrifice doesn't mean a thing. And he's speaking to carnal Christians. He's speaking to Christians who are seeking experiences, and he is setting them straight all the way from chapter 12 on and saying, this is not something that has been given to you. The gifts of the Spirit are those abilities that belong to God's Spirit. It's not given to you. These are things that He does through you. So, whatever God does through you, you're not to focus on yourself and elevate yourself. You're to concentrate on making sure that the ministry of God's Spirit through you is done with the motivation of love. And it just, the way they were doing it, it just puffed them up. My gift is, you know, they would go on and on. But when he gets to 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 20, and verse 21, He says, now in the law it has been written that in other tongues, the word other means different, not another tongue or language of the same, but a language, a different language. And in the lips, and in different lips, again, the word different is not Jewish. It won't be anything that the Jews understood. I will speak to this people, and they will in this way, though this happen, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So now Paul says, and that quotation is from Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. So that Paul says, tongues is for a sign. Oh, here we go again. It is a sign. Tongues are for a sign. Not to the ones who are believing, but to the ones who are not believing. And prophecy is not for the unbelievers, but for the believers. So, he's spreading out for them and saying that prophecy, the ministry of God's word, is for believers, not for unbelievers. Unbelievers, God ministers with signs, speaking to them in different languages, as a sign, again, according to Hebrews chapter 2 and Mark chapter 16, that they are signs to establish that what is being said and done is God's word. That's it. Now, we go back to our text in the book of Acts. I know you have questions, but let me finish this up and put it into perspective. What is Luke doing here for us? Remember the three sections of the book of Acts. Do you remember them? Chapters 2 through 7, according to Acts 1:8, first of all, the gospel was to be preached in Jerusalem. That's Acts chapters 2 through 7. Then into Judea and Samaria, that's chapters 8 through 12. And then to the extremities or the ends of the earth, that's chapters 13 through 28. There's your division, according to Acts 1:8. It's not mine. That's the division that Luke wrote. Now, it is interesting because the first occurrence, there's three occurrences in the book of Acts of people speaking with tongues. The first one is in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit was first poured out, God fulfilled Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. He spoke to this people with a tongue that was different, with a language that was different, as a sign. Now, at the end of chapter 2 and in chapter 3, when they held gospel meetings there in Jerusalem and the people were saved, doesn't say anything more about speaking in tongues. Nothing. But it is interesting, right at the beginning of the first section, chapters 2 through 7, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, they spoke in tongues, languages. And then the second section, chapters 8 through 12, in chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, at Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit came upon them while the gospel was being preached, and they spoke with tongues. Second section, 8 to 12, chapter 10, verses 44 to 46, they spoke in tongues. Third section, now we're in the third section in chapter 19. And that's chapters 13 through 28. So that when the Holy Spirit comes, they speak in languages. As what? A sign. But not a sign that they are saved. As I pointed out to you, it's very neatly arranged by God that in each section, geographical section and stage that the gospel is being preached, that the signs of Mark 16 and the apostolic signs that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2 are given. So that the same thing that happened in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 and the great revival that took place there is the same thing that happened in Judea and Samaria, example, Cornelius' house, And it's the same thing that happened to the extremities of the earth. Now, in Ephesus. It's the same thing. It's the same gospel message. It's the same ministry of the Lord. And all the way through the book of Acts, there's only three instances where it says that they spoke with tongues. And it's for a reason. It's to plant the identification with each geographical section that the gospel is preached. And again, not every time when somebody believed in the Lord and that they placed hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, like in Philippi, they didn't speak in tongues. After Acts chapter 2 and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and people were being saved by receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, didn't say they spoke in tongues. And yet at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul will say, all do not prophesy, do they? Within the Greek text of the question, the negative response is expected. In the King James it says, do all prophesy? But in the Greek text it says, no. Not all prophesy, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? Speaking in tongues is not a proof text of salvation at all. It's not presented that way in the Bible at all. And there are people that focus on these three instances to say, see, when the Holy Spirit's poured out, you will speak in tongues, and that is a manifestation that you have been saved. Well, what about the other people that had the Holy Spirit poured out upon them and they didn't speak in tongues? Well, you have to just take it for granted that they did. No. You just have to understand God's design and arrangement, that God would identify Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19 as being the same gospel, the same Spirit, and the same fulfillment that signs would follow. For what? For the establishment of the Word of God. That they spoke in tongues, according to Acts chapter 19, verse 7, that they were speaking with tongues and they were prophesying. Doesn't mean they were standing there getting future revelations from God. They were ministering the gospel. And the signs followed them. And again, 1 Corinthians 14:22 is that tongues is a sign not to believers. What do we have to have signs for? You know? We believe. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we are those who believe by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. We don't need God to prove Himself. That's not faith. Faith is believing in one that you don't see, that you don't feel. That's faith. Faith is not believing because God continues to manifest miracles to show you that I'm right here, you know. Doesn't happen. Now that's just an overview of this, because all it says is that after Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were speaking in tongues and prophesying. There's no explanation. And if you understand literature, you know that when a writer at the beginning takes a certain circumstance or a certain event and gives detail, and then later on in his book or in his letter, he'll mention speaking in tongues and speaking in tongues. He's making reference back to the first one that he gave details about. The same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2 happened at Cornelius' house that happened in Ephesus. Same thing. Same gospel, same Spirit. So it's just very interesting. You put all of this together. We have to understand the catchwords. There are different kinds of disciples. There are different kinds of belief in the Scriptures. Just because they were believers and disciples didn't mean that they were saved. They were John's disciples, and they believed in John's baptism. That's it. They knew nothing more. But after they heard that the Christ is Jesus, oh, He's come. Gospel message fulfilled. The Holy Spirit came when Paul laid hands upon them. And they were speaking in signs. I like to say, let's just forget all the mystical talk and let's just substitute the word signs. They were speaking in signs. You know, it takes all the mysticism out of it. Yeah. You know, tongues is always presented as a sign. Always. And a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 28 verses 11 and 12. It's the only reference to the Old Testament where there was a prophecy that this different language speaking would take place and it would be God's signs. I'm going to reach them. What better way to reach them than to speak to them in a different tongue through a different people, and yet for all of this they won't even listen. So that's the explanation of the first seven verses. That means we're going to be in chapter 19 for the next rest of the year. No, I'm just kidding. So next week we continue on. But these are important subjects. I wanted to show you the design of the book of Acts. I wanted to show you how the Lord presented and how the writer of Hebrews presented the signs and what they're for and have their proper place. But what the Christians were doing in Corinth was not speaking in tongues. That's the whole point. They were speaking in tongues, but that wasn't tongues. And Paul's correcting them. All right, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that by Your Spirit and through Your Word, we would understand. To see it all in perspective. To see Your design. To see Your purposes. And we pray that by Your Spirit again, it cannot be by man's wisdom or understanding. It takes Your Spirit to just open up Your Word. To cause us to understand and see the flow of thought through all of Your Word. We thank You that we can rely on Your Spirit. That we do have Your Word and we do not need to put our trust in man. We pray that You'd teach us to be good Bereans, to search the Scriptures, to see that these things be true. So that we can know in our own hearts, by Your Spirit and by Your Word, that these things be true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.